It is great to be here. Yeah, like Bob just said, it was I guess it was around 3.5 years ago, maybe just over 3 years ago when we were connected with you guys, and like you said, it was not a coincidence. The Lord providentially brought that about, and we are very thankful for Him doing that. For one, you guys are a blessing to us. You're a part of our ministry. Everything that we do in our ministry, you are a part of that, and you're supporting us in that. And we are very thankful for that. And you have faithfully the whole going on 3 years we've been there. Secondly, it's great. I'm thankful for the Lord bringing that about, just because we are able to have this connection with you guys that we wouldn't have had otherwise. So to continue on your website, watching everything there, and now I've got Bob and Casey on Facebook. I don't get on Facebook that much. I'm really a pretty bad friend when it comes to digital friendships. Even though I'm very digital in the way I do things, but I'm much better in person. So if you say something to me, I don't respond. It's probably because I just haven't seen that you said something to me. Just didn't hear you. I'm kind of deaf, Facebook deaf. So forgive me for that. But I don't know if I need to change the input or... Oh, there it is. So it went... Oh, I guess when it goes black on my screen, it goes blue there. That's fine. I guess we'll just... Because I've got it black here. I won't need it for a few minutes. But okay. Well, thanks for having us. It is always good to be here. It's always an encouraging time for us. And anytime I talk to Bob on the phone or by email, it's so encouraging. And this body is really blessed to have Bob here. You know that better than I do, but just from how much I know Bob, you guys are really blessed with the teaching you're getting, and just the faithfulness and the grace that comes out of his teaching as well. Truth in grace, and that's always the way I think of it when I think of Bob. And so I'm thankful to the Lord for you, Bob, and thankful for you guys. As Bob said, my wife's name is Suzanne. You guys may have seen our children, Evan and Marin. And Suzanne and I have been married for going on 9 years, 8.5 years now. Evan is now 4, and Marin is now, 16.5, going on 17 months here. And walking, running, you know, almost as fast as Evan is, you know. And... of course, he always thinks she's chasing him. He always thinks everybody's chasing him. No! You know, he runs off screaming like a little girl. But it's so fun. We've had such a good time with them. They've been a blessing. This last year, since we were here last, we've had a really good year. A lot of neat things to tell you about. And yet we've had some challenges as well. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do this evening. I'm going to do a little less teaching and a little more of an extended update on some things that have been going on. And I have reason for that, and I'll tell you that in a moment. But in the last year, actually it was in January, several months ago, we found out that Suzanne was pregnant. And this was, mid-January or so. Marin had just turned 1 year old. And Suzanne found out she was pregnant. And so, of course, that's a great joy to a young family to have another life that the Lord has brought in. A couple weeks after we found out, at about 7 weeks, as she was 7 weeks pregnant, we found out that she had a miscarriage. And so that was a challenging time for us. You know, anytime... when a life is lost, there's hurt and grieving, and even though we had never met this child, we loved him or her so much. It was really interesting to me that even though we'd never met the child, we really had a love for this child in the same way we love Evan and Marin. It's this love that really can't be explained. It's a love that the Lord gives to us. We can only love like that because He loved us, and He's given us through the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. He has given us His Spirit to indwell us and to work in us and to give us that type of love that He's given, that He has for us. And but it was also, of course, it was also through that fellowship that we share with Him that we were able to handle that challenge. And, you know, 1 Peter 3:15 says we're always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Be ready to give an answer implies that there is a question that's been asked. If a question isn't asked, there's no answer to give. It's the way that we live our lives, it's the way that we trust the Lord, that people around us, unbelievers or believers, but especially unbelievers around us, when they watch our lives, they see how we're living, when they see how we respond to challenges, that's when they ask the questions. How do you respond that way when you're going through that difficulty? And that is how we are to live in order that we may change other people's lives. So we may have opportunity to share the good news, the message of the Bible with them. So that's one of the challenges that we had. And as you know, the Lord has blessed us again, and He's given us another child. This child is due in December, supposedly. It could be children. Sorry. It could be twins. And actually, I've got quite a case for that. And it doesn't have anything to do with the size of Suzanne right now. But her sister, her oldest sister, just had twins, 2 years ago, was it? 2 years ago. My oldest brother, Jeremy, at Fredericksburg Bible Church, and his wife, Robin, have twins, 3.5 years old. And then Suzanne herself is a twin, and I'm not going to tell you how long ago that was. And our last name, Thomas, means twin. So if we don't have twins, you know, I'm going to be really, you know, Lord, why did you orchestrate all these things and then yet not give us twins? I just don't understand. But I guess that's something I'll just trust Him with as well. So I would love to have twins. She would love to have two children. I'm not sure if she wants to have twins, if you know what I'm saying. But so we've had a challenging year. We've had some difficulties. But we've had a really rewarding year as well. What I'm going to share with you this evening, most of you know a little bit about Good Seed or are very familiar with Good Seed. I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of what we do at Good Seed and why we do it. The mandate that we have as Good Seed and what was established in 1997. We're a young ministry, now 12 years old, 12 years young, and the mandate is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. And I'm going to start in verse 11, and I'll read a little bit beyond 12, and then come back to 12 real quick. Paul writes, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And the mandate that was stated for GoodSeed is they were considering what is this entity, what is this organism that the Lord is bringing about? What is our focus going to be? And granted, verse 12, they're equipping the saints. It can be quite broad. But basically, what we do in GoodSeed is equip saints with resources to teach the message of the Bible to people. It began as a ministry to create resources for people who have no understanding of the Bible whatsoever. But what it's grown into, it has expanded from that to being a ministry where we create resources for those who know little or nothing about the Bible, or for those who do have some understanding, but their understanding is hit and miss throughout the Bible. You know, they may have some understanding of a certain book or a certain story from the Bible or whatever, but as far as the big picture goes, as far as the big picture of the message that the Lord has revealed to us in the Scriptures, that's who these resources are for people who don't have that understanding, for people who don't have those foundations. We are also planning on expanding our ministry. Well, we have been to an extent, but we're planning on expanding that even more as we start creating discipleship resources in the coming year. And so beyond creating resources for doing evangelism, we will go beyond that and pick up after the resurrection and have more resources dedicated to that point on chronologically in the Scriptures. So we'll get more of the New Testament things, a lot of the letters. Actually, the first book we will be coming out with will be mainly about the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. It'll be mainly a look at Acts. And then we'll be moving on from there into Paul's letters. And then we'll be moving from there into John's Revelation. And so we will be expanding our ministry in that way. And so that's what, you know, that's what our ministry is. And that's what we have a goal each day as we go to the office, as we're working on projects to accomplish. Here is one of our resources that we've created. This is a couple years old. And this is a book that basically, we call it a tract. It's a little different than most tracts that you see, you know. Just knock on a door and give them a tract that they can read real quick, you know. This is 365 pages. Yes, it's not exactly a tract, but this gives some really strong foundations of the Word of God. And it walks somebody from creation all the way through to the resurrection, and it touches on a little bit after that of if that person has trusted what they've read, then this is what is true of you. And it gives them an idea of that, so then they can, and gives them a little direction from there on where to go. And so that's, this is called By This Name, by the way. So that's a little bit of what GoodSeed is. We do have some challenges that we're facing, not only GoodSeed, not just GoodSeed, but all of us. We are told in 2 Corinthians 5, let me jump over there real quick. 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 18. I'll start in 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So here Paul is telling us some things that are true about each one of us, every one of us who is in Christ, who has trusted Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, and here's what the ministry of reconciliation is. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I'll go on because this is a great verse. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He has given each and every one of us, at the point that we trusted Christ, we received something from him more than just, well, it's not just, but more than justification, more than being reconciled to him. But we actually received a ministry of reconciliation that we are to take to other people. He gave his disciples that commission in Matthew chapter 28. And we read about it here as well. This is the ministry of reconciliation that we all have. We are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal. He's making his appeal through us, and we have that privilege to do that. And we have challenges in the world that we live in. They're similar yet different than the challenges that, say, Paul faced in his day. Each generation kind of has new challenges. In some sense, they're not new. Nothing's new under the sun. Everything's been tried. But in some other senses, they are new. I'm going to tell you a little about those challenges, but then I'm going to spend a majority of my time giving a little more of an update on some neat things that have happened as the outworking of our ministry in Canada in the last year, I'd say a year and a half. One of the challenges we face, and you guys might be very familiar with it, and if you are, I'll just let somebody else talk about it. I'd be happy to, but one of the challenges that we face today, in this time where we live, where the Lord has placed us in history, is we face this challenge of something called the emerging church. You guys familiar with the emerging church? Well, I'll start by saying I don't disagree with everything that they think. For instance, I agree pretty wholeheartedly with some of the reasons behind some of the motivations behind what they're doing. For instance, one of the things that they disagree with is that they are critics of the consumerism in the evangelical church. Well, I am too. You know, they don't like that consumerism. They don't like the materialism that they're seeing in the churches, in so many of the local churches around. And I don't like it either. That's not biblical. So I have the same critiques that they would have. Another thing that I agree with them on is that they have a real emphasis on living out an authentic faith in Christ. You know, because they look at the local churches in our nation and in the West, and they say, look, I mean, these churches are dead. People in these churches are not walking with the Lord. They're not serving Him. They may have a lot of Bible knowledge, but they're not serving Him. And I have that same complaint. You know, we can look around us and we see that every day. We have family members who are in those situations. We have friends, we have coworkers who are believers, and they're in churches that are not, they're just dead. And yeah, I agree with the emerging people with that complaint. Another thing that I agree with them on, now hear me right, I'm agreeing with them that these are problems. I'm not agreeing necessarily with their solutions. Another thing I agree with them on is the focus that they have. One of the focuses that they have is they use a term called missional. They are missional. And, you know, I guess they've taken the word mission and put an A-L on the end, and so we're missional. We're not missionaries, we're missional. That's the way we are. That's the way that they're saying that they are. And basically what that means, what they mean by that, is that instead of bringing people into the church, they're going out scattering as Christians, as a body. They're scattering into wherever they work, live, eat, whatever, what have you. And they are taking the gospel to those people. So they're doing evangelism scattered, or they wouldn't say they're doing evangelism, but they're going and reaching people outside the church. And then once they've reached them, they'll bring them in. We should be doing that. I don't agree necessarily with how they're reaching people, but I do agree with that complaint that the evangelical church is missing that. They're not overall. This is painting with a big brush, but in general, that's not happening. And so those are things I agree with them on. I do, though, disagree with them on how they're going about solving those problems. And really, as you guys know full well, it always comes down to what is truth. What do you believe? One of the things that Jesus said is, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And the point there was, you can't have one without the other. They fit together. You can't believe one thing and then act another way. Really and truly, you could say and you really think, you know, I believe this. But if you live this way, what do you really believe? You're really believing the way, as you're living your life, you are trusting at each moment in something. And so if you live this way, this is what you're trusting in, whatever led you to do this, as opposed to what you say you believe over here. And so it all comes down, really, at the root of the problem, it comes down to truth and what you believe that truth to be. I'm just going to mention a few things here, and this is not necessarily a critique of any individuals, because the emerging church movement, or as they some of them now call it, the emerging church conversation, or the emerging conversation, or the merging conversation, or the re-emerging, you'll see a whole lot of names for it. But there's the what people believe within the emerging church movement, I'm just going to call it that, the ECM, is from one spectrum to the other. And really the reason for that is because the focus is not on what is true. The focus is on living like Christ. And this is their definition of living like Christ. Now, you may be wondering, well, how can you separate the two? I wonder the same thing. How can you say over here in the area of truth, you know, we're not going to be dogmatic on anything here. Truth is relative to the culture in which we live. It's relative to the time in which we live. But what we're focused on is living like Jesus. That just doesn't compute in my mind. Because I see the truth that the Lord spoke in His revealed word and through Jesus Himself. And that was the impetus to how He lived on earth. So if we don't know the truth, then how can we know how He lived? How can we know what He was doing and why He was doing those things? But that is one of the scary things that's happening in the emerging church. One of the reasons I say it's scary, I mentioned this actually on a blog. I was commenting on a particular blog, and I mentioned that this is kind of scary. And one guy jumped in, and I think he would have considered himself an emerging Christian, and he jumped in and said, "I don't see how you think it's scary. It's scary how." It's scary how all these people think that they know what is right. Who are they to say they know what truth is? This idea that you can't be dogmatic about anything. You can't know truth. Well, that's the kind of the feeling that's out there. And so basically, one of the disagreements I have is that the Bible's authority takes second place. And really, to be honest, if I look at my own life, oftentimes the Bible's authority, God's authority, is taking second place in my life. When I sin, who has taken second place or last place? It may as well be last place. Well, God has taken second place in my mind. And I have taken first place. My sinful flesh has taken first place. Whatever it was that caused me, whether it be the world or Satan or my flesh, that's taken first place in my life, and God has taken second. Well, but the whole idea behind the emerging church is that the Bible's authority is not primary. And I would take offense at that. God takes offense at that. And we as Christians, as His children, should take offense at that. Truth is another thing. It's not just the Bible's authority, but it's truth in itself. One of the leaders in what's called the emergent village. I don't know if you know what the difference is between the emerging church and the emergent village. It gets kind of confusing, but I'll just quickly give you a little information on that. When you say emerging church movement, this is not an organization. It's not something that somebody said, "Hey, let's start a group," and it's called the emerging church movement. And that's why it has so many names. It's not an organization. It's very fluid, and there could be emerging people in any church scattered around. They're scattered around the world. And they are part of the emerging church movement. It all comes down to what they believe, even though they say that's not what you believe isn't primary. But that's really what it comes down to, because how we live is derivative of what we believe. One of the leaders of the emergent village, which the emergent village is an organization. And I'll throw out a couple names here that you may have heard: Brian McLaren, Doug Padgett, Tony Jones. These guys are a few of the guys who started Emergent Village. It's not the Emergent Village, it's just Emergent Village. And what it is, basically, what they have become over time is they have become kind of the biggest theological influence on the emerging church movement. These guys would say they're emerging. They probably wouldn't say, "Yes, I work for Emergent Village," that kind of thing. Brian McLaren, he's a pastor, he's an author. But they are the biggest influence on the emerging church movement theologically. So they are pushing the theology of this. One of these leaders, Doug Padgett it was, one of the things he has said is that truth has been redefined, what he has said is that he has redefined truth as what someone believes. So I ask you, what do you believe? And you tell me, and I say, "Well, that is truth." What do you believe? Well, that's truth for you. And what do you believe? And that's truth for you. And you can go and ask anybody in the world, what do you believe? All right, that's truth. Basically, it's the idea that every idea, every belief is just as valid as any other one, even if they contradict. And ultimately, and you can see how the flow goes, ultimately, truth doesn't matter. Throw truth out the door. There's no such thing as truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Now, some of these leaders, many of them will not say that. They will say there is such thing as absolute truth, as propositional truth we find in the Bible. However, when you hear the other things that they're saying, and they say something like this, what someone believes is what truth is, well, it completely negates the other things that they're saying about being an Orthodox Christian, for one, because they are saying they're Orthodox Christians. However, in many of the things that they write, it wouldn't fall under the Orthodox Christianity umbrella. One of the things that Brian McLaren has done in one of his books is he has. What he did, I'll kind of explain what he did and how he dealt with it. He had two characters in his book. hypothetical characters. And one of the characters asks the other, he says, you know, I just don't understand. Why did Jesus have to die? Why didn't he just say, just trust in me and you'll be saved? Why didn't he just say, just believe in me and you'll be saved? Why didn't he do that? Why did he have to die? And the response from the other character in the book was, you know what? I really don't know. I'll get back with me in 2 weeks and I'll have an answer for you. Well, 2 weeks later, in the story, 2 weeks later, they got back together and the question was raised, well, okay, so what have you found out? You know, why did Jesus have to die for me? And the answer was, I guess he really didn't have to. He just did. It was a picture of his love for us, I guess. And the response from the questioner was, "Oh, that's great. So anybody can just trust him, and they're a Christian. But I guess it just doesn't really matter that he died." And now what he was doing in the book is he had two characters. He wasn't saying, "I believe this," but the scary thing about it is that he never addressed it. He never addresses it in the book. So the implication there is that Brian McLaren is saying the cross of Christ was pointless, needless. What does that do to Christianity if you take that out of it? Well, it's done. It's gone. I mean, Paul talked about if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we're among men, we are to be pitied the most. Well, how can he be raised from death if he didn't die? And what was the point? If there is no point, then there is no Christianity. We have no hope. We are in misery. That's the final conclusion. There's no other conclusion to that. Another thing that I disagree with the emerging church on, but these are things that we're facing. These are things that people around us, people that you know, they are picking these things up from wherever they see in TV, watching TV or certain movies, reading books. They're picking these things up from their pastors who don't even know it, who've been deceived themselves. These are things that are going on around us and we are all facing as we are being ambassadors for Christ. And this is probably the scariest thing, is that, and it's reflected by the name that they've given themselves, Emerging. It is, their theology is emerging. It is changing. And that's what they say, that theology is changing. It's dependent on our culture. So what God said in the Bible, 2,000 to 5,000 years ago, what he said to those cultures that he was speaking to now can mean something different to us. And we can define it. We can interpret it based on our culture. But what they've done is they're saying, look, you know, you can go back to any Christian writer. You might go back to Calvin or something. Oh, look, well, Calvin said this, or Luther said, you know, it's by grace through faith alone. And but look, that was for his culture. Our culture is completely different. Look at the world we live in. It doesn't work in our culture, they might say. And so they're redefining it to fit our culture, as if it doesn't fit every culture. It is a timeless word from God. But that is what we're facing. And when you face people who are saying there is no absolute truth, and that truth is changing, and yet we're coming to them saying, this is truth. This is what God has spoken. Your Creator has said this. He has given it. He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and we can know Him. We can know Him. We can't know Him comprehensively because He's eternal, but He has revealed Himself to us, and if He's revealed Himself to us, I think it's important that we find out what He revealed to us about Himself. and that we can know who He is. He's not hiding from us. And if truth is relative, then who can know it? I mean, who can get a grasp on anything? Who can know anything whatsoever? If truth is changing, well, you know, today it means something and tomorrow it means something else. Who do you have to be to understand it? But like I said, that's a side issue with them. What is true is a side issue. That's not the issue. The issue is how we live. And granted, that is an issue, how we live. But it comes from what we believe. I was told by someone who I respect, who's a dear friend of mine, I was told that you believe one way, yet you act another. And I'm not going to even say what theology he believed and the way he acted, but he was actually mentoring me to believe this and yet act this way, because he thought from Scripture that what he was believing was true. Yet he also saw the apostles acting certain ways that wouldn't correspond to his beliefs. So he said, you should believe this and act this way. That's scary. For one, if you're acting this way, then you really believe it. That's the way you're acting. You're acting out your beliefs. These are the challenges we're facing. And about a year and a half ago, well, let me just back up a little bit. We've had opportunity. I say we. What I mean is Suzanne and me, and also some of the other staff that we work with there in Canada. We've had so much opportunity in the last year and a half to be sharing the message of the Bible with people in our community, in our surrounding area. It has been just such an encouraging time. I'm going to show you something here in a moment of how one person can make such a huge difference. Maybe not just from them being ambassadors for Christ themselves, but through that person, a lot of people can really be affected very quickly. There's a man by the name of Paul, and I've got him here. It might pop up on the screen here. I may have to reset that. Will I have to do that, Bob? Press power? All right, I saw it blank, so there, it's going to come on. I waited too long. There's a guy named Paul, and a couple of years here, you begin seeing it come up here. Paul is a friend of ours who we met a couple years ago, about 2.5 years ago. No, I'd say 2 years ago. And he has had a really rough life. He was a believer. I guess he became a believer when he was college aged. And he got married. And he was a walking believer. And then he got into this job, and he was a really great salesman for this company. He was the best. He had the highest sales in Canada for this particular company for 3 years straight. And so they were going to give him a promotion. They sent him out to Ontario from Alberta, which is where we live. They sent him out to Ontario, and to meet with the head of the company out there. And he went out there, and basically what they told him was, you're going to do such and such for us. I don't even have all the details. But you're going to do such and such for us. And you can't say no. You don't have an option. You have to do it. We've already got people out in Alberta watching your family. And we're going to be following you and watching your every move. Well, suffice it to say, it was illegal stuff. And he was forced to do it. Under threat of his family being harmed, possibly killed, and himself. And he started doing it, and he got head over heels into it. And he got so far into it that he was addicted with it. And it wasn't just drugs, though he was involved with drugs, and he did a lot of drugs, and he was a drug addict, he was an alcoholic, you name it. But he was doing all this illegal stuff as well, and making a lot of money doing it. Well, several years ago, he was diagnosed with leukemia. And at that point, he had to pull out. I mean, he had leukemia. They weren't going to say, no, you have to keep doing this. But anyway, at that point, he started really searching out what was going on in his life. Of course, he lost all his money. He had to pay for all this medical care. They had to sell their house and all this. So in the eyes of the world, he's poor. Well, he started coming back to who he really was, who he really is in Christ. I mean, he and his wife had so many problems through the years, but she had stuck with him. An amazing woman to stick with him through all these years. She hated what he was doing. She hated, of course, that he was a drug addict, that he was an alcoholic, that he spend money left and right and lose it. And she hated it, but she stayed with him. And he started coming around. 2.5 years ago, he, with a group of people from his town, which is 15 miles south of us, he watched a video called The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. It's 11 hours long, and he sat down and watched it. And he came to some understanding about the Bible that he never had. He had never had that much of an understanding of the Scriptures. And I told you he was a good salesman. He sold for 3 years. You know what he did? He called us up and he said, "I want to help you. What can I do?" So we brought him in and asked him who he was and talked to him, got his whole story, or everything he felt comfortable sharing, everything we felt comfortable hearing. And he said, "Well, I really like talking to people, and this is something I can sell. This is something I believe in. This is something I would love to go to pastors and share with them. If they could use this with their people, they could get these resources into their people's hands and be using them and change their communities." Well, it wasn't just that Paul came to us and asking us if he could do this rep work for us. But over the last year and a half, we've seen that happen through him and in his community. This is not everything. This isn't going to show you everything that I could say about Paul and the effects that he's had on his community and on ours. But Paul has brought a number of Bible studies, given us opportunities. I mean, usually you think of an opportunity as somebody you know already, somebody who's a friend or a brother or a sister or a neighbor or a coworker, or somebody you see at the store every time you go at the deli or whatever. Usually you think that's what we think of with opportunities. But Paul knew all kinds of people who were in a lot of trouble. He was delved deep into this group of people. And it wasn't through only through his life, but his children's lives and their friends who were also involved in this kind of stuff. So he started giving us opportunities. About a year and a half ago, I got an opportunity to share with a guy named Derek. Can you see that? I got an opportunity to share with a guy named Derek right here. Derek himself was a drug addict and an alcoholic, and he was ready to be done with his problems. I'm going to tell you this story of Derek, and I'm going to tell you one other story after it. The purpose of this is to give you ideas of how our resources can be used, and how we are using them ourselves. And you can see some tremendous change in people's lives. This one, this story of Derek, like I said, a year and a half ago, now this had nothing to do with me. I'm just sitting in the office. And Paul's like, "I got this guy, Derek. He works in the oil fields, but he won't be for long. He had been working in the oil fields. He was done with the oil fields. mainly because he was going to be going into a drug rehab program within a couple weeks. And he had been signed up with his drug rehab program for months and months. I think it was 8 months. And every Monday he had to call them and check in, or he was put at the back of the list, at the end of the list, to get into this program. It's a year-long program. It's a Christian, it's a Bible-based program. And whenever a student graduates from it, then another student can come in. And so that's what he was waiting for. Well, Paul said, look, he needs the Bible. He needs to know the Lord. He does not know the Lord. He doesn't know anything about the Bible. He's clueless. He's a drug addict. He's an alcoholic. My daughter had a baby with him 17 years ago. And so they weren't ever married. Derek and Paul's daughter were never married, but he had a 17-year-old daughter. I think actually it was about 16 or 16 and a half at the time. 16-year-old daughter who he had never been a part of her life. He had never been a part of Paul's daughter's life either since then. And they wanted nothing to do with him, of course. He said, he really needs to hear the message of the Bible. Will you come over and go through one of, like, by this name with him? So that's what I did. I said, okay, I can do that. When do we need to meet? He said, well, you've only got 2 weeks. Okay, you know, that's a short time, but we'll have to make it work. We'll have to meet every night. He said, well, there's another kicker. He can only meet in the mornings. Okay, well, I work in the mornings, but I work for Good Seed, and I think that this is kind of what they're about. So, you know, I talked to John Cross, and I was like, hey, you know, here's an opportunity. I won't be in the office, but I'm sure you guys can do fine without me. And he said, yeah, that's why we're here. Go do it. So for 2 weeks, every morning, I went over there and met with him for 4 hours. Met with him and Paul. And we went through this book. And, boy, he was eating it up. He was answering questions he'd had all his life, but was afraid to find the answers. Well, he trusted the Lord. Praise God. And he went into this drug rehab program the day after we finished. He went into this day drug rehab program. And what happened there and what's happened since then is what we like to see when somebody becomes a believer. We like to see a changed life. We'd like to see somebody... We don't like to see it where, you know, somebody trusts the Lord and then, you know, they're gone. You never hear from them or see them again, or you see them go off and live exactly the way they were living before, and you just wonder, did they really understand? Did they really trust in the true God of the Bible? Did they really catch what I was sharing with them? And you wonder, and that's we've all had that. We've all had that, or been close to somebody who's we've seen that happen. What happened with Derek is he went off to this drug rehab program. There were 14 other guys, I think it was, or maybe he was the 14th. There were a number of other guys, and he took a case of these books with him, and he was giving them to these guys left and right, and he was sharing it with some of the guys, and he started sharing the gospel with people immediately after he trusted Christ. He was sharing immediately because he saw that this is what can save him from his problems. It wasn't necessarily the drug rehab program. It wasn't these do's and don'ts. It wasn't the responsibilities that they were giving him and all that and him fulfilling those responsibilities. Although that's good. But that wasn't what was going to save these other guys from their addictions. It was knowing Christ and being changed, being a new creation, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Being a new creation, that is what is going to change you. And so he started doing that. And that's not the end of the story, though. He finished with the drug rehab program. He went on staff with them to do an internship for 6 months. And that ended 4 weeks ago or so. maybe 5 weeks ago. And now I'm happy to say that, well, through those 6 months, he had a lot more freedom. He could go out and visit other people. Because when he was in the program, he couldn't. He was locked down. He couldn't go out and do things. But over the 6 months he was working with him, he had freedom to go on the weekends. And what he was doing was he was fostering his relationship with Paul's daughter and Paul's granddaughter and his own daughter, who he had been out of their lives for 16 and a half, 17 years. Well, I'm happy to say now that he and Callie are getting married July 4th. His daughter has finally come around. This man who was never a part of her life and who decided to come back into her life when she was 17 years old and who she pushed away, didn't want anything to do with, if you can imagine a 17-year-old. You're my father. You want to beat my father after all that? But she's seen the change in him too. And she's come to trust him as well. Trust her father, her earthly father. And so they're getting married in July. His life has changed. And he's changing lives around him as well. That's the story of Derek. I'm just going to share one more story. Opportunities come in all sorts of fashions. Sometimes it's handed to you, like this one was for me. Sometimes it is a next-door neighbor. And then sometimes it's somebody you don't even know and you never met. And you never meet, possibly. And that's what this next story is. There's a guy named Tyson. Oh, I'll show you this real quick before I get to the story. This is the effect that Paul's life has had on people around him and around us. You see all these people's names that are in? I'm going to have to bring this down a little smaller so you can see it. See all these people's names? All the names that are in squares or rectangles, those are all people that Paul knew that needed to know the Lord. And that we, you see the names of us here, that we've had opportunity to share this book with. This book or another one anyway, that shares with them the message of the Bible from creation through to the resurrection. Derek was the first one a year and a half ago. And most of these have actually happened in the last 9 or 10 months. That's a lot of people. And what we're beginning to see now is we're beginning to see those people reaching out. This girl, Jillian, she just went through by this name and became a believer. When was it? About April 20th, she became a believer. April 20th, 21st, somewhere in there. And within a week, she was going through it with her boyfriend. Derek, like I said, he was sharing with the guys in his drug rehab program. He's done more since then. But we're seeing kind of third generation already within a year. And that's really, really encouraging to see the Lord working. Another story is of a guy, he's on here too. His name is Tyson. See Tyson right here. It's about Tyson and Brent. Tyson and Brent don't know each other. But it was through Tyson that Brent came to a clear understanding of the Bible. Tyson worked in the oil fields too. A lot of people work in the oil fields up there. If you want to make money, go work in the oil fields. If you don't have a family, may as well. You know, 2 weeks on, 1 week off, get a check for $5,000 after your 2 weeks. What do you do with $5,000? In a week of idle time. Bad stuff. Drugs, alcohol. So common where we live. So common. Tyson worked in the oil fields. I won't tell you his whole story for time's sake, but if you want, I'll tell you the whole story later. But Tyson, anyway, through a lot of circumstances, he met up with Paul, and he knew Paul from earlier on in his life. He had known Paul a little bit, and really it was more through Paul had known Tyson's father and Tyson's uncle, who within 2 weeks of each other died. Tyson's father and uncle died within 2 weeks. His father died, fell off a ladder, and he was a very prideful man, tough man, worked in construction, said, "I don't need to go to the doctor." He'd fallen off the ladder and hit his head. So he didn't go to the doctor. 2 weeks went by. Finally said, "Look, I gotta go. I gotta go to the doctor." Well, he died that day. If that's not hard enough for Tyson, 2 weeks later, his uncle was out hunting, bow hunting, up there west of where we live. And when you're bow hunting, you don't make much noise. You're really quiet, and you move around, you know. And he was moving around. He was hunting alone. He knew the area really well. He'd been doing this for years. Well, when you're really quiet and you're sneaking around, and there are bear cubs and a bear mom in the area, that can turn into bad news real quick. And that's what happened. A mama bear got him, and they found him a couple days later. So within 2 weeks, his father and his uncle died. Well, Tyson, of course, was struggling. He wasn't a believer. What do you hold to? Paul called him up, said, "Hey, I'd like to get together with you." And Paul shared his own story with Tyson, and said, "Look, I'd love to share with you what the Bible's about. It may help you out." And so Paul went through that book with Tyson. And Tyson became a believer, and immediately he went back up to the oil fields. Same thing as Derek. He took all these books to the guys on his rig, passed them out and stuff. These guys don't need anything. They've got it all together. What happened? They started ostracizing him, persecuting him. Within a week, they had to move him to a different rig. It got so bad. So they moved him to a different rig. And then he decided, I just can't live this lifestyle. If I'm a Christian, there's no way I can do this. I just can't work there anymore. I can't work on the rig again anymore. So he moved back home, picked up his dad's construction business, started working with it. But then the week that we left to come to Texas, which was about 3 weeks ago, Paul came into the office and said, "Joe, I've got something really cool to tell you." So he told me the story of a guy named Brent, who Paul knew, but Tyson doesn't know. And Brent talked to he was from the oil fields too. He was off a week, and he ran into Paul, and they were talking. And Paul was telling him some things, and he mentioned this book. Paul brought up by this name, and Brent said, "Wait, what? What did you say? What book was?" He said, "By this name. It's a book about the Bible." And Brent said, "I'm reading that right now. And it's answering questions after question after question. So many questions that I've had forever, but where do you find the answers?" He said, "It's answering all these questions I've had." At the time, he wasn't through it all the way. And I'm sorry to say I don't have the full story on Brent yet. But I do know that Tyson passed out some books, and those guys threw them down, didn't want them, and Brent picked up one of those. He didn't know where it came from, but he picked it up and he started reading it. And in this book, in the book that he's reading, he's getting almost 1,600 Bible verses, for one, that are going into his mind. And God's Word does not return void. It is working in his life. And I would be really surprised to get back and hear that Brent didn't finish it or something like that. He was pumped about it. Sometimes it takes us to go to somebody and share the message with them. Sometimes it just takes you to give it to your enemy. From one end of the spectrum to the other. But the Lord will work. And we are encouraging people. If it's not our resources, something else. But we are encouraging people to share the message. And if it's this book or another one of our books, they're done in such a way that they can just be given to somebody. And it doesn't say, get saved, you know, you have to believe this, and, you know, evangelism tool, or it doesn't say anything like that on it. This one says, is there more to life than one can see? Life is full of mystery. Is it possible that there is order in the midst of chaos? And some more stuff here. A quote here, I understood things I never understood before. It was like a puzzle coming together. It made sense. People want to make sense of life. Who doesn't? People are yearning for it. And we all know people who are yearning for it. We all do. We have been privileged in the last year, year and a half, to see some really cool things and to hear a lot of cool stories of people around us that we know coming to know the Lord, and lives changed tremendously. And man, we wouldn't have that privilege if it wasn't for you. But you know what? You guys will meet Derek someday. And somehow I think he'll know who you are in a way, and he'll know you had an impact on his life, and he'll probably thank you for it. You may not meet him in this life, although I wish you all could. And Tyson as well. And, you know, one life, you take Paul here and look at what the impact that has been made through his life and him giving us opportunities, just handing them over to us. It's quite amazing. Transformation from where Paul started. And I just want to encourage you guys. Probably don't have to say much to you guys. You're faithful. You're gracious, loving people. You know the Lord. You're in His Word. But I want to encourage you just to really make an effort with people around you who you know, you've known them for years. I'm in the same boat. I know people. I've known people my whole life that need to know who God is and what He's done for us through the Lord Jesus. They need to know Him. And it's our job as ambassadors to share it with them. We always love coming here. We really enjoy our time here with you guys. I don't know how long we're going to be able to stay this evening with you, with Evan and his ear infection, but I'll stop now. If you have any questions, I'd be happy to answer them for you. I must have said everything. I didn't bring any with me. I'm sorry about that. No, I don't have any with me. Of course, you know, you can order them from goodseed.com. If you're not, I will say this, if you're not on our e-newsletter list, which you probably aren't because we haven't started it yet. If you bought from us before, if you've ordered anything before and given your email address, which you may have not, they may have not even asked. Because for a long time we weren't doing email newsletters. But if you want to get on the email newsletter, just give me your email address. I'll get you on there. And what we're going to be doing, we're hopefully going to be starting it on June 15th. And once a month we'll be sending out a newsletter that will give some news about some projects, some things that are going on in Good Seed, and some stories that we've heard from people who are using our resources. And also, they're going to include a promotion. And these are going to be promotions that we can't continue to do forever. They'll be limited to a month. And because they're going to be such good deals, we can't keep going if we continue these deals every month. But we will do one promotion every month. And so you'll get some really good deals if you just watch them. If you need a resource, but you're not, if you need some things, but you're not needing them right now, you can wait and watch and see if something comes up where you can save some money. And but if you want to get on that list, and you can unsubscribe from it at any time if you'd like, and we don't even know it. We won't even know it. So if we get annoying, just click unsubscribe and you're off. Just go ahead and just give me your email address after here, and I'll get you on the list, so you'll get those updates from us. I've got to apologize to Casey. I don't send enough updates. I'm on Facebook right now. That is probably our second most important part of our ministry, is keeping everybody updated. And I don't send enough, not nearly often enough. And I need to, I always intend to do more. But feel free to shoot me an email and ask me, where are you? Are you still alive? And I'll make an effort to really get you some information, but update you on what's going on with us. But we do thank you for your support and your prayers and your encouragement. And thanks for the ministry you have going here in this dark place in the world, as all of them are, all places in the world are dark. The prince of this world has gotten hold of a lot of people. But we appreciate your ministry, and we thank you for being a part of ours too. Why don't we pray? Lord God, we thank you for the great work of salvation that you have done through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We all are sinners in need of a Savior. And all those we know around us who don't know you are in need of salvation by your grace. And they need to know this truth that you have revealed to us. You have given us your word that we might know you. And that is why Paul says that everything else, all the gifts and talents that he had, and we can say the same thing, are as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. It is so great. There's nothing greater than knowing you. And that is what we do as we strive to know your word, as we study your word. We are striving not to gain knowledge alone, but to know you. And we strive, as Paul did, as we live these lives that we live, hopefully we will be, with your help, we will be striving as Paul did, so that what we do is not worthless, as beating our chest, as we know that you have called us to be ambassadors. And we ask you that you would put people in our lives, that you would give us opportunity, that you would give us boldness, as Paul asked for prayer for boldness to preach the truth in a world that hates truth, hates it so much that they deny that it even exists. They deny that you exist. They have suppressed that truth. But we know, and Paul told us, and you've told us from Romans chapter 1, that everybody knows that you are there. They have seen and they understand that you are there from your invisible attributes. And we just need to share your word with them, that that knowledge might come up from the depths of their mind where they've buried it. We thank you for the privilege of being able to share it. I thank you for Austin Bible Church, the fellowship that we have with them, even from 2,500 miles away. We share that fellowship with them because we are fellowshipping with you through Christ, our Savior. We pray this in His name. Amen.